Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This section starts with, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, because you can't live the Christian life. You can't be a wife or a husband or a godly parent or a godly child, a godly boss or a godly employee without God. You can't do it in the power of your flesh. Now here he's saying, finally, and you know, finally in Scripture sometimes means, okay, in summation, but Paul's like, Philippians, which we'll be going next, Ephesians, Philippians. I think it's Philippians chapter 2, he says finally, and then he goes on for three more chapters. So finally doesn't always mean finally. Here, finally means finally. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord. I want you to be spirit-filled. I want you to be strong in the Lord. I want you to be strong in your own strength. Well, that's a problem. You don't have any. I don't have any. I remember it was about 5 years back, I was working at Farmington, and the guy, he's a good friend of mine. It was his son came in and said, yeah, I heard this song, and it reminded me of you. And I said, what was that song? And it was a country western song, so of course I'd never heard it. But I went online to listen to it, and it was quite a compliment that, you know, he heard the song, and it reminded it. I don't know if you know that song, Like a Rock, that like Chevy Silverado, Like a Rock, and it was kind of like that. It reminded me of that, but it wasn't that, okay? But it was like a, you know, man who was like an upstanding kind of, you know, kind of guy, and I thought like, wow, that was real, because I went and I listened to it, and I was like, wow, what a compliment. But don't think like, it was about strength and stuff, but I'm not strong. I'm not. I don't know if anyone, I'm not. At 65, like at 18, I was in the Marine Corps. I was strong. I was rough and tough. I was lean and mean. At 65, not so strong. But he wasn't talking about muscles. He was talking about like character. And I think what he saw, yeah, I don't want to take any plaudits or any credit. Strong in the Lord. It's the Lord's. If I'm an upstanding guy, that's God. Because I know without God in my life, because I've been without God in my life, nobody would call me, a stand-up guy. A scoundrel, perhaps. A lout. All kinds of, adjectives. All kinds of nouns. None of them would be good. But in the Lord, we can be, in the Lord. And I have recognized for a long season, I don't have the wherewithal to live a godly life, to treat my wife like Christ, to love her like Christ loved church. I get it. I got the download. I got the memo. I totally get it. But I can do it being spirit-filled in the power of the Lord. Now, we need the power of the Lord because we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. There's three categories that people fall into, that churches fall into, that churches tend to track towards. The first one is everything spiritual. The second one is nothing is spiritual. I should say spiritual in the sense of demonic. Everything's demonic, nothing's demonic. And then the third category is the biblical view, the right down the middle of the right road. Now, we're told, we're admonished here to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. One, it presupposes that there is a devil. The majority of what is called Christendom in America in the year 2025 does not believe in a literal devil. And so therefore loses every single battle. You can't stand against somebody you don't believe in. It's not even possible. It's like you go into the boxing arena and you have your hands in your pockets. You didn't even put on the gloves. You get boxed silly. I don't believe I have an opponent. You're not going to win. War, and we're talking about warfare here, okay? You're not dressed for war. You're out picking daisies in a field. When think about this time, okay, the cavalry, the footmen, the archers, they all show up. and you're here there in your sandals and short pants and you're picking daisies. There's no war. Well, you're going to be the first casualty of this. They're going to attack the city that you're on the outside of, the, outside the gates, because there's nothing to worry about. What are you going to do with your little flip-flops? You're going to outrun cavalry? No, you're going to outthink them. You're going to outwit a whole army. No, you're just amazingly strong. Well, maybe you have some muscles. You're not stronger than an army with weapons. And that's why I think, I'll tell you what I think. I'm just going to be honest and maybe even brutally honest. There are churches and everything's Satan. Everything, they don't even pray to God as much as they address Satan in there. You know, we bind you, we cast you down, we yell at you, we tie you up, we call you names, and thou art a defeated foe, and we're just, and it's one like that after another. And everything's, you know, you're walking up the steps over there to go to the facilities in your trip, and you're, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? Pick your foot up a little higher. It's not a satanic attack. But no matter what's happening, everything is Satan, and everything, and every time you're sick, of course, you know what you need to do. You need to pray some more, because obviously it's your lack of faith, and your everything is satanic. Now I don't think the Bible teaches that. Now on the other hand, I'm involved in sin. My life is one defeat after another. I live in constant dread and fear and anxiety. Every time sin has an opportunity, it presents itself, I fall. And my whole life it looks like defeat. But it's not devil, it's just me. It's just the way I was brought up, and it was just the things that happened to me. And I know, I'm vaguely aware that sometimes there is a devil out there, and sometimes, it's just me. It's just me living in, and we talked about the book of Joshua. We talked about lust, and we talked about fear, and we talked about unforgiveness, and we talked about, you know, these different things. And if you're still, hey, how you doing? Well, under the circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? Why are you living under circumstances? Why aren't you inheriting your inheritance? Why aren't you living in victory? That's a question. Because nothing is spiritual. It's all on you. That's not scriptural. Now, the third is, hey, there is an enemy out there to be reckoned with, to be feared. No, because I know a lot of people, in Christianity, we talk about satanic kind of things, and it really freaks them out. Save really your big fear in your life. Save that for the Lord. We are not anywhere commanded to fear Satan. He exists, he's there, and we have to deal with him. That's the whole thing. Or we live defeated all the time. Do you remember the October 7th attacks? And we found out the horrific torture and brutality of fascists and animals. Anyone want to argue that one, you come up afterwards. We'll duke it out toe-to-toe. We'll talk about that. Horrific. Totally barbaric. I can't use enough negative adjectives to describe. Imagine, and we all put ourselves, could we hear about that? We all put ourselves in that situation. We just said, oh, God, help me. Like, never. How would you exist? Some people kind of live there, not in that extreme, but they're always in a constant state of defeat. What if I told you, I wouldn't talk to one of those people. Imagine if they could just get up and walk out of that situation. They would do it. We can, in the spiritual, if you are being defeated, That's on you. Every single time. He can't have one victory that we don't give him. And we have the armor to defend ourselves. And we have armor to attack with. Let's go through it. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, not your favorite pieces. Because the part that you don't protect is going to be the part that's attacked. I tell you, that's how he is. He's not stupid. Satan, and when I say Satan, I'm talking about his hordes, his emissaries, all of them. They know what they're doing. They've observed mankind for a long time, and they know how to be demons. They know how to attack. They know how to defeat. So we're put on the whole armor of God, and if we put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. At the end of the whole thing, standing is winning. Can you kill a demon? No. No. They're immortal. They don't have flesh and blood. They are spirit beings. And so victory looks like something. It looks like, at the end of the battle, standing. And not giving any ground. And we talked about this. You remember David's mighty men, the lentils guy? It's just a hill of beans. But we lose one hill of beans at a time. One, well, that's only a hill of beans. Let's retreat. There's no sense fighting over this. Hey, whoa. Those are God's beans. And I don't show Satan my back in flight. That isn't happening. No way. Why? Because I'm called to stand. Listen, every time I was attacked, I fell and sinned. Is that okay with you? Is it okay with you for me to be depressed? Is it okay with you that I'm constantly dealing with suicidal thoughts? Is it okay with you that I live in a state of lust all the time, all day, every day? Is it okay with you that I have a big cloud of depression over my head? It's not okay with me either, but let me reciprocate. It's not okay if you're there. It's not okay. And I don't want to make you feel guilty. I want to show you hope and give you victory. It's not okay. It's not what God has for you. Well, Adam, you don't understand my... No. Don't go there. You don't understand. God's given us everything we need. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, and you'll be able to stand. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are ranks of demons, this powers, these principalities. But I think we see it very often in terms of flesh and blood. We see their emissaries. We see the world the way it's trending. We see name a couple? The World Council of Churches. Put that in the bad guy column. Politicians. Put that, most of them, in the bad guy column. And I'm talking Democrats and I'm talking Republicans. Okay? For instance, if you believe that there are more than two genders, I'm putting you in Satan column. Thinking-wise. Are you satanic? No, but you're inspired by Satan and you believe something that it's not true. And the first thing we got to understand that we got to sort through is truth. We'll get there in a minute. If you believe that anybody can marry, any consenting adults, as long as they love each other, can get married, you're in Satan column, in that thing. Are you satanic? You're satanically inspired, but I'm not fighting you. You're not Satan. But I'm trying to teach you, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says about spiritual warfare. This is what the Bible says about spirituality. This is what the Bible says about victory. Now let's go on. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I know we always think they're the enemy. Look, think about the politician you can't stand the most, ever, okay? Probably not satanic. Probably has never prayed, Satan, thou art my master. Inspire me that I may lead this world in a godless... They're like not understanding what's going on, and they're duped into a situation that they're not the enemy. They're you and me outside of salvation. That's all. They're not the enemy. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So you pray that one that they wouldn't get reelected, that they would die horribly, that let's say they did. Somebody comes up and takes their place, and you think, oh, we didn't gain anything. Maybe we're in worse position now. Because you're not discerning. It's a spiritual fight. And spiritual fights have to be fought a certain way. You can't use atomic, well, you can, but I'll show you what God uses for atomic, okay? We're going to save that for last, right? But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And that's very, very, very important, because we think in terms of, well, we'll outwit, we'll outdo, we'll outmaneuver, and we use, like, human ways of doing it. It won't work in the spiritual realm. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Okay, verse 11, put on the whole armor. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor. Again, the part you don't cover, that's going to be the first, that's how you'll fall. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay, verse 11, that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, that you may be able to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Retreat. No. Stand. That's what we're called on to do. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Two different things. Okay, let's talk about loins girt with the truth. So, think about... you go in and you're a Ahab or not Ahab, who am I thinking of? Joab, going into battle, right? Sword, shield, helmet, and you got a long robe on. That's not a good idea. I don't know if you ever tried to run in a bathrobe. I haven't. I don't think it would be particular. You know, when you have, like, people are racing, runners, they never wear bathrobes. And there's a reason, okay? So you think you have this long robe on. So they pull it up all the way up to here. They pull the front up, and I should probably have one on demonstration. I was going to wear my battle dress uniform, but I thought it would be, one, I don't want to be idiotic, and two, I thought it would be a distraction, but I do have and it looks more like hunting than battle dress. I know, but I want to at least be kind of at least semi-military. And anyway, so you take up the robe, right, and then you tuck it into the belt, cinch the belts all the way up, because you need your legs to be able to move, to dart and to run and to do what you, and to stand. You can't be tripping on your robe. That you know, you run, your robe's flapping, and it's no good. So that's what it means. And we're told another scripture to gird up the loins of your mind. So why are we girding up? We're using this, we're tucking this belt of truth here. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with the truth. Forget about the loins girt. I mean, because there's all these analogies, but at the end of the day, the analogy is less important than what they're representing, truth. You have to know truth. You have to know true truth. You can't believe in your perception. You have to believe in biblical reality. Like the verse that says, no weapon that's fashioned against you will stand, has to mean something. And a lot of times, I don't think we understand, we perceive things. You remember... the Syrians are getting defeated every time they go and they plan this attack, and it's supposed to be a surprise attack. And so finally, but they're getting found out every time. Finally, the king says to his general, he says, hey, well, you know, what's going on? Which of you guys are a mole? Which one of you is supplying information to the other team? We're not being able to defeat anyway. He says, there's a prophet down there. He says what you say to your wife in your bedchamber. He already knows it. And he says, okay, good, we got to find him and kill him. So find out where he's at. So he's at a town called Dothan. So the army comes in, the Syrian army, and they encircle the city. You remember the story, right? And so Gehazi, he's Elisha's servant. He gets up and he sees the city surrounded. He goes, ah, we're done. We're doomed. Were they? No. His perception was his sight. But there's a lot more stuff going on way past your sight. See, some people don't believe in any supernatural. They don't believe in what you can see. Look, right now, as we sit, there's all kinds of waves and signals and stuff going through this room. You're saying, what are you talking about? I can't see any of that. I know. But if I had a radio and I turned it on, I'd be able to dial it into a station and I would receive these waves. Not just because you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. In their day, and by the way, if I did that, right, at their day and I turned that radio on, it would be magic to them. It'd be like, wow, that's supernatural. No, it's just beyond our ability to perceive. That's all it is. Well, beyond our ability to perceive is the supernatural, is stuff. So Gehazi is all freaking out, and Elisha says, God, open his eyes. And the servant's eyes are open, and he sees the hillside alive with flaming chariots and horses and a whole army there. And then we get this little Syrian, oh, they're mighty, they're awesome. And he says, Elisha says, there's more with us than there are with them. Do you understand that? Do you understand that any battle that comes your way, there's more angels? Look, we're told, and I think it's, I want to say, Revelation 13, where Satan fell, and he took a third with his tail, he took a third of the stars from heaven when he fell. The theology, the thinking is that one out of three angels went with Satan in his rebellion. And you're thinking, wow, that's myriads and myriads, and there's all kinds of them. Yeah, but look on the bright side. Two out of every three angels are God's mighty angels that didn't fall. They're outnumbered 2-1. If you go in a battle outnumbering the enemy 2-1, you feel pretty good about your chances, all things being equal, right? Do you understand? 2-1. So you have a demon who's after you. And God's got two angels that are assigned to him that are taking care of him so he doesn't make much hay. This is why every time we have a defeat, we gave away the victory. You remember when Joshua comes into the promised land, they take over Jericho. How many did they lose? Zero. They lose 30 or 36, I always forget, in Ai. And that's a story for another time. There's a reason for that. And then they fight all these battles, one after another, after another, after another, and they have no losses, zero losses, zero. So, you know, if you have a battle in the natural, you know, you take over Iwo Jima or something like that, and you lose 40,000 men, you say, okay, but we... What, okay, and it's an actual number that you lost, but we got this objective, and yeah, I guess it was worth the 40,000 that we lost. God is not George Patton. God is not Montgomery, or God is God. My guys, no, they don't lose anybody. Think about it. If Satan could kill you, you'd be dead. He cannot have the thought, we'll let that one go. They might talk to somebody else about the Lord. He'd never let that happen. The reason you're walking and breathing and talking and living for the Lord is because God does not let Satan attack you beyond. You say, so why the fight at all? Because it serves God's purpose. It makes the Bible real to you. It makes you tough and strong, and you possess your possessions through the tactics that God has. And first thing you got to understand is what is and what isn't. True truth. Like, for instance, there are two genders. I don't know if anyone knew that. Just two. That's true truth. And when people aren't, you know, Sue's a lot of times, she's talking to the radio and yelling at it because... No, it's good. It's good. Because she's She's yelling at the person who can't hear her. They're reporting something, and it's not true. And she will bother to let them know what truth is, even though they can. But it's good. It needs to be established. It needs to be said. It needs to be. I never rebuke her and say, you know, they can't hear you when you do that. I'm glad that we rehearse that over and over. I say it internally. But I'm watching even a show, and you know, billions and billions of years ago, I said, that's a lie. I don't say it out loud generally. I just say it in my, because I want, again, to establish and live in the truth and say anything that's hasn't come to light, that's hidden, it's no good. We live in secret societies, no good. There shouldn't be any secret about your life. Should be manifest and plain and out there where we can all see it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We shouldn't be back here wondering. Truth out there, apparent, obvious. And we have to stand in the truth. The truth is, Satan's a defeated foe. You have to know that. And we have on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is that which control, that covers your, the important stuff, like your heart and your lungs and your all your innards, the part that if you don't have, you don't live, right? And what do we have that's protecting that? Righteousness. So you have to live in a right way. No, stop, Adam, you're way off target here. We appropriate, our righteousness is given to us by Jesus Christ. And then we reinforce it with our right living. When you sin, and we've talked about this a lot of times, you know, choose to sin, choose to suffer. When you're living in sin and you're living in defeat, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Do you know how when you're living the lifestyle that God has given you to live, that he's giving you his righteousness, and you can actually live it out on a day-to-day basis, you can do righteousness. You know how you are, just 10 foot tall and bulletproof, and you're just like, you know, yeah. But when you're living in sinfulness, the Bible says that the wicked run when there's nobody even chasing them. You're furtive, and you're always looking around, and there's always somebody looking over your shoulder behind you, and you're always living in such and such a way. Who wants to live like that? Righteousness, breastplate, bold as a lion. Does this breastplate cover your back? That's why we don't show Satan our back. That's why we don't run. That's why we don't retreat. We stand and we take ground, but we never retreat. What covers our our? Is somebody sneaking up behind us? Don't worry. God's our rear guard. Many scripture on that. But when you're fighting face to face, eye to eye, you're vulnerable from the back. But that breastplate, you're good. And the breastplate is our righteousness that Jesus Christ has given us. And then, beyond all that, live righteously. Oh, my goodness. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel. Now you're saying this is our ability to bring the gospel to others. I think it's included in that, but I think mostly the gospel, the idea of the good news that we have appropriated to ourselves. This gives us our standing, our firm foundation. I'm the Lord's. I'm God's own dear son or daughter. Many verses on this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. Our standing is in Christ. Our ability to stand against Satan is in Christ. That's why it, again, prefaces this. Be strong in the Lord. I've taken advantage of the gospel. I'm born again. I'm saved. That's where I stand. You don't have that. You don't have that outside of believing in Jesus Christ. That's why Satan freaks out people. They have no ability to stop him at all. They can't stand. and having done all to stand. They got no ground. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Our shield, because not only is this frontal assault as far as sword and spear, lance and all this stuff, now they're shooting arrows at us. Yikes. No, we have a shield. We're all set. And what is the shield? Faith. That's why you're invincible. What's faith? Well, it's the, what does it say in Hebrews? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Years ago, I heard a little, you know, in a kindergarten or something, or first, second grade, you know, the teacher asked the kids, what's faith? Well, that's believing in something that just ain't so. No, that's cute. You know, kids say the darnest things kind of cute, but that's got nothing. No, faith is what absolutely is. I call it true truth because you know why I use the extra adjective there? Describe truth as true truth, because you know how it is. Truth is really a subjective thing. Well, your truth. No, stop. I know, right? We live in America. It's the 20th century, 21st century, I mean. I get it. I got the memo. But there is not any such thing. There's no such thing as subjective truth. There isn't. The same thing in your bank account. I feel like I'm a billionaire. I should be able to just be a billionaire. I'd settle for a millionaire. I don't know about you, right? But I feel like that's the way it should be. But the people at the bank don't see it that way. They say, well, that's your truth. And if I try to withdraw, you know, millions of dollars, it doesn't work. It's not true truth, okay? It's not reality. Faith is belief in reality. I told you, Satan's a defeated foe. Do you believe it? I can prove it scripturally. And by the way, anything you can't prove scripturally, just conjecture then, isn't it? I mean, think this all the way through. Because there are groups that are big on faith. They have faith in faith. And I've talked with them. And I've debated with them. But we have, like I say, scripture. I already quoted, it's Isaiah chapter, I believe it's chapter 50. It might be 51 or 52. No weapon that's fashioned against you will stand. Is that what scripture says? Yes, it does. We just sang, you know, many are they that rise up against me, right? That's Psalm 3. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Is that true truth? It's true that they say that. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Are they going to get to you? Not with God being a shield, they're not. That's faith. You have to understand what is. And if you're not able to apply the word of God to the situation, I don't know how to win this victory for you. So we have Jesus, our ultimate example, our Lord. And he has a satanic attack. He's not wrestling against flesh and blood. He's got Satan himself. Jesus is a big enough target. Satan doesn't send an emissary. Since you're God, look at you out here starving to death. Take these rocks and make them into bread. Is there a sin? Is that sin? I mean, if you got that in your repertoire, if you could do that, if you could take rocks and make it bread, would that be a sin? I don't know any such, thou shalt not take my rocks that I've created and change them to bread. I don't know that verse, okay? So what's the harm? He's afterwards and hungered. He's starving like Marvin. He's ready for a meal. And God's saying, no, not yet. You're doing what I want you to do. This is the plan. This is what I want for you. And Satan says, hey, I got another plan. a better plan, one in which you would benefit. I don't listen to you. I don't get my marching orders from you. It's written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, I don't have to be God to defeat you. All I have to be is a man who knows the Bible. That's what Jesus is saying. This is so incredible. This is so important. He took the word and he used it. It was faith in action. This is what really is, and I'm using it. And now, who's standing now? Jesus is still standing. He takes Satan, he puts him in his place with the word. If you can't do that, you're going to lose a lot of battles. Ultimately, will you be defeated forever? No, God will reestablish you and give you another. He'll give you like a lesson like this that you can appropriate and put into your repertoire and bring home. And he will test you to see if you got the download. He really, really will. You could tell me later on in the week, you know what happened after I heard that? I actually had this opportunity to do. I know it. Just because I teach it, don't think I don't live here. Satan tries to attack me just like he tries to attack everyone else. You know what my big thing was for a long season? Discouragement. And I've told you about that. I was very out front about that. I was very transparent, was I not? Is that a thing anymore? Satan still thinks it's a thing. He still tries to attack that way. I'm kind of on to him. I'm not unaware of his tactics. So he tries that and say, no, get out of here. No. And I will use scripture and I will defeat him because it works only every single time. Faith. It quenches his fiery darts. He takes them arrows, he dips them in tar, lights them on fire, and takes aim. That's scary. Nah, I got a sword. I got a shield. It ain't getting through the shield. It's called the Word of God. You think Satan just is able to play with you like a cat plays with a cricket, and God's just okay with that? Just how he just lays you in pieces? God's given you the ability to win. I say it again. Anytime we don't have victory, that's on us. We gave away a victory. You have to look at it that way. Otherwise, you know what your problem is? You back to truth. You don't know God. You don't know how he is. You think he's a loving heavenly father. Like, think about it. I let my kids play in the traffic. I let them go with sexual predators, and I just let them whatever happened. I hope good luck to them. I just, because I'm a really good dad. No, you'd really watch out for them. I would offer to you, God really looks out for us. And then again, well, why the attacks to begin with? It serves God's plan. He wants you to learn how to rely on him. Learn how not to rely on your own strength. Have you ever heard me say, I remember it. Satan laughs at our white knuckles. We're going to white knuckle our way through this. Oh, I'm going to try. I'm going to huff and puff and blow the house down. You are, huh? You're not depending on God's strength. You're not being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're trying to be strong in the power of your own might. Against a demon? That's bad. That's a bad. That's a really bad plan. Okay, we're taking the shield of faith. Above all, we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. What's going on here? People thought that the heart was the place where all decisions were made, and the brain was like, it wasn't like, you think a thing through. It's still critical. I mean, you think of a head wound, you still die. Well, you still do that in, normal life. You're still going to need a helmet, and everyone has helmets, and there's all kinds of helmet laws now. There's helmet laws in a lot of states for bikers, for bicyclists, for skateboarders in some states, because the helmet's a place you get, that's important stuff up there, right? And we can't. We got to protect that. We got to wear a helmet. And we wear hard hats at work. You know, NASCAR, they wear helmets. Football players, they wear helmets. Hockey players, they wear helmets. Right? You go into battle, you wear a helmet. Our soldiers, our Marines, they wear helmets. Take the helmet of salvation that can deflect blows. And your thoughts are important. What we're just talking about, you know, people thinking garbage in, garbage out, right? We put all this stuff, this trash in our brain all day long, every day. That's not good defense. And finally, I'm looking at time and I got to get moving here. The first offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Does this work? Yeah, all the time. Yeah, all the time. If you talk to somebody, they say, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Can you cut them with it? Yeah. I'm not suggesting you try to cut anybody. It's a two-edged sword. Okay, you can get cut as easily as cut. I'm sharing with you, and I'm always getting torn up. That's the way it works, okay? It's not a dainty little scalpel. It's not. So you ever be cut up here? I don't try to. I'm trying to heal, but sometimes the word will cut you up. It cuts me up too. But it works. I remember talking with my mom. Yeah, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible is the word of God. Not like I do. And I remember, don't defend it. Just use it. This is a sword. It's remember that soliloquy that Dirty Harry in the first movie. I don't know. I think it might have been called Dirty Harry. But he has the 357 Magnum, and he's get it up to that guy's head, and this is a 357, the most powerful handgun, and and he's got this whole, shoot him, he'll figure it out, okay, you know, but it is part of the charm of the movie or something like that. So he goes this whole thing, right, and the guy lunges for his gun, and Dirty Harry just blows him away, right, and Clint Eastwood, it's a good movie. No, well, I shouldn't probably say that, but anyway, it's probably rated R, and it's probably got. I watched it when I was a little kid, so anyway, I don't remember. But don't do that. You don't need to make a speech about the sword. Just use the sword. They'll figure out it's a sword when they're all cut up, sliced and diced. And God uses that, tells us that here's the offensive weapon. Here's the thing. Now we don't try to slice and dice people, but we use it. The Word of God, it's the Rhema of God, not the Logos of God. It's not just a word, it's the word fitly spoken that's apropos to the situation. Rhema. It's an offensive weapon. It carries the battle. Do we need atomic weapons to win? It is atomic. It won in my life. It sliced and diced me to the point where I was exposed as the sinner that I was and cried out to God for salvation. Now let's go nuclear. Praying. Now God's in the battle. We're not just standing in with his armor and the power of his might. I'm feeling like I'm losing here a little bit. I'm losing ground. I'm not going to be able to stand. Praying. So I got saved in 1980. You do the math, okay? 45 years ago. Over 45 years, because it was back in February. I can tell you something about 45 years. I can't tell you about 46 years, but I have an idea the 46th year will be like the 45th year. I have no reason to believe it's different. 45 years, calling upon God. He's never left me unaided or unabetted. Adam, you're on your own. You win, good. You lose, eh. Can't win them all. You get carried away captive. What can I do? I'm only God. I'm like you. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed. Sometimes I don't feel like a warrior. Sometimes I feel like a little boy who's like, you know, just wearing adult clothes and trying to act like an adult. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed. I don't know why you don't pray first. Let's settle this. God, help me out. I really feel at this time I'm being tempted in a way that I've seen this play out before, and it doesn't always end up really good. Lord, can you help me here? And then you fall. After that, I think you wanted to. I kind of think you kind of wanted to, maybe. So we invoke the sovereign, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray, 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 pray. Can I ask you a question? This church, you think it's under spiritual attack? Look around. I can tell you about days have gone by. I don't know who was here from the beginning here. I mean, I do. But I can tell you, and some people who are here at the beginning will tell you, a lot of things have changed. For the worse, has Satan had a victory? Yeah, in a lot of notable ways. What's the equalizer? Prayer, I think. I'm not trying to blame anyone or point fingers or anything like that. I think there's a way out. I think there's a way forward. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. We're told to pray without ceasing, pray without fainting, and supplication for all saints. And that ends that section. And he goes, and it's for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Imagine if Paul was on, you were living at that time, Paul was on your prayer list. Can you imagine praying for Paul every day? I mean, that would be such a wonderful thing, it seems to me. And for the most part, you'd see things going on like, oh, he's in prison. Oh, this is bad. Oh, he's writing all these epistles and getting them out to the Romans and to the Ephesians and the Colossians. Oh, this is great. Philippians, another prison epistle. And you're praying. And you say, oh, I heard he got freed. Oh, I heard he's going to see Nero. Oh, I heard Nero acquitted him. And imagine praying for the Apostle Paul every day. But would you pray this, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Like, who's bolder than the Apostle Paul? Anyone you know? But maybe it's because of the prayers of the saints that go to God, that rise to God on a daily basis. Hey, open that guy's mouth, that he's able to say exactly what you want him to say to, exactly who you want him to say it to. And it was your and my prayer in the day, back in the day, praying for Paul now. I pray that his word will still be effectual in the hearts of, you know what I mean, like today. But here's the thing. Imagine the day saying like, yeah, that he might be bold. Who's bolder? But I think it wasn't just Paul just being awesome. I think it was Paul being supported by, I think he was a timid guy by and large, who just did extraordinary things through God. He understood what it meant to live in the power of the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled, to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And I think with that, he understood boldness, and he made use of every time he was, that utterance may be given unto me, to make known the mystery of the gospel. It wasn't just to sound off. It wasn't just to give his opinion. It wasn't just to give his, you know, persuasions or leanings. It was to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And did he? Yes. Did it resonate throughout the whole world? Yes. Are you a product of that? I know the guy who led me to the Lord. I don't know the guy who led him to the Lord. And you know, the gospel chain all the way back to, at some point, your late great, but it goes back to the upper room. Your and my history does. Sue's was led to the Lord in Calvary Chapel. I think it was Greg Laurie. It was on the radio and stuff like that. And who led Greg Laurie to the Lord? Well, Chuck Smith. And who? And then she goes to that whole, you know, that way there. But eventually, you know, you trace it back, and none of us really can, because it's not hereditary. It's not blood types. It's not. No one kept track of it all except God. But it goes all the way back to the upper room. It goes all the way back to Pentecost. Are you a Peter saved person or a Paul saved person? Who knows, right? Does it really matter? But just think about it. And it's all the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. What? The gospel. I am an ambassador in bond. So Paul's in prison at the time. And I don't know if I mentioned that at the beginning. I believe I have several times along the way. Paul's writing this. I'm an ambassador. I represent a king and a kingdom. Okay, chains, well, that's what my king wants from me right now. He would be freed from this bondage, by the way, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. This Tychicus is at this time. And by the way, Paul's got a lot of friends hanging around. They're not in the prison, but it's like a loose prison thing. He's not like bound in the sense of like, you know, no friends, no one can come minister to him. Luke is in here, Tychicus, several others. Like, there's like seven of them are named, are coming and going and blessing him and doing, you know, taking his letters here and there and things of this nature. But so Ephesus, when Tychicus gets there, he's going to tell you everything you need to know about how I'm doing, how the trial's going, how's, you know, this, how's that. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He's going to make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Because if you love Paul, he's in prison, and that's like distressing. He said, nah. Don't you worry about it. He'll tell you all the things that are going on, how the furtherance of the gospel's fallen out, how many gods I've led to the Lord, how many this, that, and all the other things, all the things that are going on, the letters I'm writing, their responses and all that. Peace be to you. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he ends with peace and 24, grace. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, let's stand. There's a lot here, and I know I went over it pretty quickly. I'm less concerned with, like, helmets and breastplates and shields as I am with, like, faith and truth and the Word of God. You know what I mean? But you know, go through it prayerfully and on your own and stuff like this. But at the end of the day, you have to appropriate this. You have to get it to an understanding of it so that you're able to not just think about these weapons, these defensive weapons, this uniform and the weapons God's given. You can't just think about it. You have to be able to employ them to get the victory. And that's the long show. This is just kind of like an introduction. I know some of you live here. You get it. You get it to a large degree. But stop. No more defeat. I'm not asking sinless perfection. I'm not even that silly to think in those terms. But how about just, I'm not Satan's plaything. You come here for victory. No, not happening. I'm going to stand in the Lord using the weaponry that he's given